Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Jesus Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The introductions of the apostle Paul are always filled with an incredible amount of spiritual truths. And most of the time, we as believers have this tendency to simply just kind of glide over those introductions. But really, no person could ever pack so much into introductions as does the Apostle Paul. And to me, this is one of the great proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. Because you have to understand the Apostle Paul was only the penman. And the Spirit of God was the one that was doing the leading, who gave him the Scripture that we have before us even today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, which man teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So, God used Paul to convey accurately to man divine thoughts in God-breathed words. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So no matter which book or which epistle you turn to in the Bible, we must never forget that this is God's book. And every verse is God's word. Colossians just contains four little chapters. It's 95 verses, 1,998 words in the King James Version. And it cannot be duplicated by human beings because it's God's book. Now, I say that because people have tried. Joseph Smith would be one example, who supposedly received the Book of Mormon. Now, I've always found it fascinating that he happened to receive it in King James English in the 1800s. Doesn't that make a whole lot of sense? And to make matters worse, the grammar was so bad that it had to be rewritten and rewritten so people would have it today. That's pretty sad. You know what that tells me? It's not from God. It's from man. Now, we're going to look at two major points in these verses. Number one, I want us to look at the addresser, the one who's writing the letter. Number two, we want to look at the addressee, those to whom Paul writes. So first of all, the addresser in verse one, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was a Christian. Christians were first Christians, or called Christians, you remember, in Antioch. There are Christians and then there are Christians. You say, what do you mean? I mean, there are Christians and then there are those who think they're Christians who are not Christians. There are Christians who are not sure, but they think they're Christians because they think they're in a Christian nation, which is not so much Christian anymore these days. Some get into the church and they stay for a while. They kind of like that Christian atmosphere, but they don't stay real long unless they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and find the joy of the Lord that the Christians have. But true Christianity is not based on religion. True Christianity is based on relationship. True Christians depend on what God can do, not what man can do. And so we don't worry whether or not we have enough works. We don't worry about things like that. We don't worry about whether or not our sins are forgiven or not, because we know they are the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And there are no amount of works that anyone can do to get us into heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 reminds us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the addresser. Notice Paul's appointment. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle just literally means one sent, or the sent one. And this is not a translation. This is a transliteration. In other words, the Greek word is apostolos. So we actually have the same word in the English. Apostolos becomes apostle. Paul was appointed an apostle. He was sent with a divinely appointed message. He was divinely appointed as a spokesman for God. He was an official ambassador for God. So all of the apostles were communicators of divine truth, of divine revelation. They were the writers of the New Testament, in much the same way that the prophets were the writers of the Old Testament. And God's prophets have always said, you see this over and over again in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. In fact, you'll find that or its equivalent some 3,800 times in the Old Testament. But you see, the Apostle Paul took his marching orders directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a word today that is somewhat equivalent to the word apostle. Maybe you did not know this, but it is the word missionary. Because the word missionary is a sent one. And we should ask, why is it today we have so many saved people, but not enough missionaries? And I really believe that part of the answer is found in the second point, Paul's authority here. Notice it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, he was sent by the will of God. That's his testimony. Paul didn't just decide, well, I think I'll be an apostle. No, that was by God's appointment. He did not even volunteer his service, but he was chosen by God. Paul knew and recognized God's will for his life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 reminds us, we are not to be ignorant of God's will. God has a perfect will for your life every day. Are you aware of it day by day? Do you daily recognize and practice his will in your life? Some believers struggle over this matter. Some see God's will like a spiritual high wire, and one misstep, you know, just disaster awaits. It's not like that at all. But you see, the will of God will be primarily known in the context of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And you may have felt that way at one time or another. But you see, it is never God's intention to create fear concerning his will. Not only does he want you to do it, but he wants to bless you in the doing of it. In fact, he wants you to know his will day by day. Now, some get all messed up by focusing on God's will and God's guidance more than focusing on the guide himself. But you know, the more you focus on him, the more you're going to know his will. Yes, indeed, our sovereign God wants you to be close to himself. You say, how close? He wants you close enough to know his will. He alone knows what the future holds for us. And we recognize again his will in the context of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You all know James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If he is near to you, you won't have any problem whatsoever following his will or knowing his will. In the wisdom and the direction that is necessary for every decision you make in life will be yours as you draw your life closer to him. And when the Apostle Paul reported for duty, he did so to the one who was the absolute authority in his life. I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ the absolute authority in your life? And Paul said, I have no will of my own. I am totally committed to the will of my master. That's why in a number of the epistles, he calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, for example. So here he says he's an apostle. In other places, he said, I'm a bondslave. Earlier I mentioned there are few missionaries and really few servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who wants to become a slave? But you see, some want instead to be their own authority when God wants to be the authority in our lives. Some want instead to be in control. They want to be the masters instead of being the servants. And so the Lord knows who he can trust. The Lord knew he could trust Paul. And we can all trust the Lord. But the question has to be this morning, can he trust all of us? Our Lord is so careful about those whom he sends on such vital missions. That's, I really believe, one of the reasons why we have fewer missionaries today. I would ask you, who sits on the throne of your life today? Is Jesus Christ truly the master of your life? Now, from a human perspective, Paul was launched on an incredible career until he met Jesus Christ. Jesus messed up everything. Isn't that great? That's not so bad, is it? Paul was making a name for himself. I mean, everybody respected him. One look at the Lord Jesus Christ caused him to declare the name of Jesus instead. Oh, he was a busy fellow, but he was a lot busier after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, he worked, he suffered, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead, he was shipwrecked, finally he was taken and imprisoned and finally decapitated. How many of you are willing to sign up? Amen? I mean, you think about it for a moment. But you see, he kept right on going right to the end. He was loyal to his master. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, be reconciled unto God. He knew how important that was. He recognized true Christians as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ this morning? Because God wants every believer to be a mouthpiece for him, to devote our lives, to devote your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the only way you can live your life and come to the end without any regrets whatsoever. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul stated that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. This is very important because Paul accepted the will of God as the commandment of God. You will find yourselves doing that as you submit your life day by day to the will of God. It wasn't optional. This was no choice on his part. He simply accepted God's will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16 and 17, Paul stated, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my own will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Listen, there is nothing that brings more satisfaction to the child of God than to know that he is in the will of God, doing the will of God to the best of his ability. And that should apply to every one of us this morning. That's what keeps you going when the going gets rough. That's what keeps you from quitting. So we have Paul's appointment and Paul's authority. Third, I want you to note Paul's associate. In verse 1 again, and Timotheus or Timothy, our brother. Our brother. Say, what is Paul doing here? He's describing the relationship that he had with Timothy. He is a brother in Jesus Christ. Now we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, but there's a common viewpoint and a biblical viewpoint. The common viewpoint by many today is that God is the Father of all people, and therefore everyone in the world are brothers and sisters. Now there's a biblical viewpoint, and that is the fact that God is the Father of all believers, and therefore only believers are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So notice, Paul refers to Timothy as our brother. Our brother, not just Paul's brother, our brother in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters. And the relationship of brotherhood is so important. It is the responsibility of every one of us, every believer, to know and how to walk in relationship to every other brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand this morning, there is no superiority, no pride, no arrogance, no bitterness, no super spirituality, no criticism, no grumbling, no judging, no censoring, no envy, no cliquishness, no divisiveness, no self-seeking. You say, are we talking about the same church? Yes, we are. Because you see, those who would participate in those kinds of sins are a dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ and don't understand the concept of body life, the concept of being brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Treating each other as brothers and sisters is one of the secrets to peace in both the church and in the world. Just think for a moment what our society would be like today if everybody were truly brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? What a different place this would be. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, they all state that though we are many, we are one body in Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Romans 12 and verse 10. I want you to understand that the Bible doesn't make for any exception in the body of Christ. Timothy was a brother to Paul and to all of us. In another way, in the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In the other way, both were busy doing the work of the Lord, and that's what we're all supposed to be doing. It is when Christians fail to do the work of the Lord, that's when they find things to be bitter about or critical about. That's when they become divisive. And Paul said to Timothy, he hath served with me in the gospel, Philippians 2, 20 through 22. And Timothy also placed himself under the authority of God as the servant of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to commit to faithful men that which Paul had taught him in the word so that they might turn around and teach others. And Paul said, don't change it, don't improve it, don't alter it, don't add to it, don't decorate it, just teach it. Share it. That's what God wants us to do. That's why the epistles are so important for us. If we don't know them, we can't turn around and share them. And if somehow you would have had the opportunity of hearing the Apostle Paul preach like Timothy did, and then later on you would have heard Timothy preach, you would have said, is that Paul? No, it was Timothy. But you see, the two were so linked in the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you heard one, you thought you were hearing the other. Serving Jesus Christ was more important than anything else in the world to them. It was the divine adhesive that kept them together. And that is exactly what God wants of us here at Bethany. Servants, serving, and discovering that divine adhesive. And you see, when we get away from serving, it's amazing how many other little problems start creeping into our lives. We were created to serve. And many of us don't understand that. We were saved to serve. And there's a law in the Word of God that's very important. And the law goes something like this. If something works the way it was created to work, then it will function properly and it will accomplish its purpose. But if something fails to work in the way it was created, then it's going to work very poorly or not at all. Do you really understand the reason as to why God created you and saved you? Are you willing to be His servant, to be His faithful co-worker? Because that's what we end up being, our co-workers with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to look at the addressee in verse 2. And here we change the focus from Paul to the believers. And he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, when you see that, something should click in your mind right there. To the saints and faithful brethren. He's using the word saints to refer to all believers on the earth. The saints in heaven obviously don't need this epistle. They've already lost their sin nature, and they're beyond the reach of the devil's temptation. Isn't that a great thought? One day we'll be totally free of him. We won't have old Satan to kick us around in heaven. Amen. That's exciting to me. But there's 2 points here. Number one, I want you to note their spiritual position. And verse 2 describes the position of a saint as being in Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you are in Christ. That class, this is the most descriptive expression of what a Christian is in the Word of God. A Christian is a person who is in Christ. The basic distinction is simply one of relationship. Again, many people have religion, but true Christianity is so different. You say, why? Because there's a relationship with the living, risen Savior. And you cannot help but sense this when we come together for worship and for fellowship. It is something that we share in all together. Something those who are without Christ cannot understand. They cannot figure out why in the world we would waste several hours of our time each week in church. You sense it when you sing together. I sense it when you sing together. It's exciting. As we sing, as we worship, and we're singing away, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living. Why? Because He's living within my heart. What are we talking about? Relationship. Some people want to make it a matter of conduct. It's not a matter of conduct. Now, it's true. The Holy Spirit will change your conduct once you have been saved. But you can't be saved by changing your conduct. You cannot become a saint by trying to act saintly or by going to church. No church can make you a saint after you die. You become a saint when you are in Christ. If you take out in Christ in verse 2, then you have to remove saints as well. The meaning of the word saint is to be set apart, to be made holy, to be separated unto God. In Christ, believers have been set apart for some purpose, for Christ. We are in Christ for Christ. I said a little while ago, we have been saved, we have been created to serve Him. So how do we become saints? By being in Christ. So you say, how do we get in Christ? Listen carefully to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are joined in union with Him. And that automatically makes us saints the very moment we believe. It is actually very, very easy to become a saint. And what a glorious thing this is. Jesus makes saints out of sinners. I look at my own life and I say, he's calling me a saint. I'm just a sinner, not deserving of his love and his grace. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a saint? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died this very moment, you'd be with Christ in heaven? Now, there is a little problem here. And it's in this verse. And I hate to say this, but class, not all saints are saintly. Isn't that sad? But then again, you do not become a saint by acting saintly. It's interesting that some sinners act saintly, but that's not going to make them a saint. It is in the process of growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we become saintly. Paul addresses the letters to saints, notice, and faithful brethren. What is he saying? All saints are not faithful brethren. That's sad. Some saints aren't so faithful. They are not full of faith. They hardly have enough faith to believe that God will take care of them in their old age or that he can take care of their wayward children. Oh, they have enough faith to be saved, but that's about it. These are usually the ones that the unsaved community points to as the hypocrites in the church. They really are the reason some people decide not to become Christians. But you see, your sainthood, by your sainthood. And I would ask you this. If you're a saint, by your sainthood, are others more likely to accept Jesus Christ or to reject Jesus Christ? You ever ask yourself questions like that? You need to. Daily you need to ask yourself questions like that. I'm a saint of Jesus Christ. Today, will people be more likely to trust Christ or reject him by the kind of saint that I am? Wow. Let me tell you what happens to some saints. They get in Christ by faith alone. And maybe early on, the only thing they understand, Jesus loves me, this I know. But it's enough to get them saved. Amen? And they're so full of enthusiasm, sometimes even sharing Christ with others, sometimes even to the point of being obnoxious. Then they start to study the Bible and they grow. But instead of putting into practice what they learn, they simply become full of information and biblical knowledge, full of doctrine and full of denominationalism. And soon pride sets in, and pretty soon they're content to be just in the church instead of just being in Christ. And we get full of everything else except the love of God, and we lose that first love. Just like the saints did at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And it is at this point that many start going through the motions of being, I hate this term, religious. And the next thing you know, we've replaced relationship with religion. And yes, we're saved, but we're so much like everybody else out there. Our hearts get cold and something's wrong on the inside. And some begin to drift. And the next thing you know, some get into a backslidden condition. And you remember, some of you can remember people like this. Early in their Christian life, they sat near the front, they came and they were so excited, and then they just kept moving back and back, and finally they're on the back row. And finally you say, I wonder whatever happened to so-and-so. Are you ready for this one? Someone has said it's much easier to be a saint than to live with one. And you see, once some get into this condition, they even, as the Spirit of God begins to work, they want to get it all back. They remember the joy of that first love. And the next thing you know, they're back in the church. And they get fanatic about it, doubling in their Bible study and their reading and their witnessing and their praying and a lot of sincere things to try to get warm on the inside again. I ask you this morning, are you warm on the inside because of Jesus Christ? We all know we're supposed to grow. And we all know there's different levels of spiritual maturity. There are those who are faithful brethren. Those would be the more mature saints. But Paul notes there were also unfaithful brethren. These are those who were separated from the world, the faithful ones, separated unto the Lord for his purposes. Paul didn't have to worry about those falling into some error. With growth comes strength and wisdom and endurance. The faithful were loyal. They were steadfast. Their allegiance was sure. You didn't have to worry about their attacks from the world. There was a spiritual maturity that they had grown into by their faithfulness to the Lord and his word. And I would ask you this morning, can you say that you find yourself growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ day by day? It's so easy to take that relationship for granted. Would others see you as being faithful? And that was their spiritual position there in Colossae. Some were saintly, some were not so saintly, but they were all believers. Well, we need to move on. Notice their territorial position. And simply described, Paul says, the saints at Colossae. God had placed them there to be a witness for his glory in that local area. You ever considered that where you live, that perhaps you're there by divine appointment? Where you go to school, where you work, your friendships, etc. You ever thought of the fact that maybe you're in that particular place by divine appointment? God has a purpose for you being there. Paul would write to the saints and faithful brethren in Hendersonville. The key is that these two positions always are in balance. The saints in Colossae or Hendersonville, wherever that might be. Saints in Christ in Hendersonville. Spiritual, territorial. And if you see nothing but earthly position, then you're nothing but secular in your thinking. But if we refuse to relate to our earthly position, then we become monastic. Neither of those two are healthy. We are in Jesus Christ, and as such, we have an earthly mandate. God wants to use us in touching our particular world for Jesus Christ. The actual greeting, the name of the message is Paul's greeting. It's in verse 2, and it's simply this: grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And we know there is no peace apart from grace. God's grace in our lives is imparted righteousness. No one can make themselves righteous. That's a gift from God. But before God could give me his righteousness, he first had to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And before we can become in Christ and Christ in us, we have to have our sins forgiven. And that is when we really begin to understand the meaning of the cross of Calvary. Jesus did not come to just cover our sins. He came to take them away. Isn't that great? He came to take them away. And you know what? When he takes them away, he takes the guilt away with it. And all those who join together week after week, Sunday school, Sunday worship, prayer meetings, Bible studies, and other times when we gather, we do so joyfully because we are sharing in the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're family. We have all experienced the grace of God and the peace of God together. And that is why often non-Christians want to be a part of our gatherings. For them it is frustrating because you cannot have the peace of God or the joy of the Lord without being in Christ. And so what happens? Well, praise God, they either end up trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and soon become a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, or soon you don't see them in church any longer. But by way of application, I want you to understand a couple of things. First of all, to all of you saints in Christ Jesus, I simply ask you, are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And why is it sometimes we think, well, hey, I've been a Christian for 40 years, you know? You know when you stop growing? It's when the Lord takes you home. Until that time, you're still a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you know the joy of being in the will of God? And I want to express this again. The will of God is always revealed in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are to seek Him daily. We are to be dependent upon Him and obedient to Him, trusting Him alone for our source and sustenance. And as we draw nearer to Him, He will be our constant guide. He will lead us into His will. So the first question, are you growing daily? Number two, are you faithful? If Paul were writing this to the church in Hendersonville, would he call you faithful brethren? Among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and the early believers, there were different circles of relationship and fellowship, just as there is today for all of those who are in Jesus Christ. You know that the Apostle John was the closest to Jesus. You say, why is that? Well, Jesus chose him. No, John chose to be the closest to Jesus. What's your choice like this morning? Then we have James and Peter in another circle. And then we have another circle, a third circle by the rest of the disciples. And then there's a fourth circle made up of other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How close are you to him this morning? How close do you want to be to him this morning? Which of those circles would best describe your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you close enough to know His will daily? Are you close enough to experience the joy of worship and fellowship and obedience daily? Do you honestly consider yourself faithful brethren? And then lastly, maybe you're here this morning, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You must be in Christ. If you expect to have eternal life, you must be in Christ. In Christ, a relationship with Him is the only way you'll ever know the joy of the Lord and everlasting life. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and God longs for each and every one of us to have it and to receive it as a free gift. Again, I quoted it earlier, James 4:8, draw near to God and He will what, class? Draw near to you. It's your lead. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If He is near to you, you will never have problems knowing His will. The wisdom and direction necessary for every decision will be yours as you draw yourself close to Him in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our loving Father, Thy word is so incredible. And it's so practical. Forgive us for where we tend to just read over it without really recognizing what it is you want to say to us personally. But I pray this morning that as saints, that we will have that desire day by day to be drawn closer and closer to Thyself, that we might be in that category of faithful brethren. that we might be useful for thy divine glory as servants, recognizing that if that is our plight, then when we leave this earth, we'll do so with no regrets. And I pray if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, speak to them by thy Spirit. Open their eyes. And I pray that they might come to know the joy of the Lord in knowing you personally as Lord and Savior. I praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you will do in us and through us when we are faithful to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.